Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. Beginning in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. May the Lord bless his word. This evening we are gathered together to worship God. We are here to ponder and consider his great love for us. John in this passage is clear. God manifested his love to us in sending his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. My goal tonight is twofold. First, to ask the question, how do we live through him? And secondly, by faith, that God alone would be praised for the answer. By God's grace, this will be accomplished. The truth will be exalted, and he will be worshiped and adored. Let's walk through our text and see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. As John writes, he uses the command of God to instruct the church when he says, let us love one another. John tells us the origin of love, and love is from God. In other words, Jesus, as he walked and taught with his disciples, he told them that they should love one another. The Bible is clear from the beginning to the end that God's people will be known for their love for each other. In other words, as the church loves each other as brother and sister born by grace, born in Christ, loves one another, the world will know that we are his. John tells us three characteristics of the church. First, the church loves. Second, the church is made up of people who have been born of God. And third, people who know God. In other words, those that would be called the church must have these qualities. There must be a love for the brethren. There must be the truth that you have been born from above, that you have been born from God. And people know God by faith alone for the glory of God alone. Look at verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Here John tells us two characteristics of the world, those that are outside of Christ. The world does not love, and the world does not love because the world does not know God. And John tells us one characteristic of God, and that is God is love. God is not only love, but clearly God is love. That is one of the great characteristics of God. John continues in verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Here is the answer John gives us to our question, how do we live through him, through God? And this is the glorious truth of the gospel. God the Father sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The sending of the Son by the Father was a mission of atonement. In the incarnation of Christ, we see by faith the manifestation of the Father's love. Think about it. As we look at Christ from his birth to his death to his resurrection and to his ascension, what we see displayed in the life of Christ is the love of the Father for the church. In other words, the things that Christ did for us in our place is the way that we live through him. In other words, faith says, what I see in Christ is first all perfect humanity. I see that his righteous life stands before God as my righteousness. The second thing that faith sees is the absolute divine deity of the Son. In other words, if we don't see that Jesus is fully human and fully divine, faith must embrace that to be saving faith. And we must see that the Father sent his Son to be born of a virgin, not to be an earthly king, but to be the propitiation for our sins. In other words, if we look at the Christ child rightly by faith, we must see one sent by the Father to die as the perfect Lamb of God, to appease the wrath of God. That's what it means to be the propitiation for our sin. That Christ was the perfect Lamb, that God's wrath was poured out on him in such a way that the Father was satisfied, that the wrath of God was quenched. In other words, when by faith we look at the cross, we don't add something to Christ. We don't say it's Christ plus my works. And that's what John is so clear. It's not that we love God, but that God has loved us. In other words, our response of love towards God is the fruit of being born again, not the means to be born again. In other words, John, as he writes to the church, is exposing the beauty and the glory of the gospel. The gospel is what God has done, what we couldn't do. What God has accomplished, what we could never accomplish. And faith rests in Christ alone and says, in that, in him, in the work, in the life, in the death, in the resurrection, in the ascension, God the Father is pleased. And throughout this passage, John writes to the church and uses the term beloved. Because in the beloved, in the one, in the Holy One of God, the church becomes the beloved of God. In other words, the love which the Father loved the Son, that's the love the Father loves those who are in the Son. This is the trumpet that Paul sounded as he boasted in the cross of Christ. Listen to what Paul wrote to the church. In the same way, we also, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Paul, as he wrote to the church at Rome, wrote, For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. As he was instructing Timothy in the faith, he wrote this to Timothy. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. In other words, as Paul wrote to the church, it was his desire to exalt Christ. It was his desire to show himself a sinner in need of grace. It was his desire to live and to preach and to die in such a way that Christ Jesus would be exalted and be seen as altogether lovely in the preaching of the gospel and the living for the glory of God. Paul and all the saints who have gone before us found their salvation and their hope to be in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Praise God for His perfect gift of love. But John continues, look at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. John here seeks to fuel the worship of love in the church of Jesus Christ. Worship towards God, love towards each other. Worship for God, the fact that He loved us and saved us from our sins, and love towards each other because of that perfect love of God. As God abides in His people, His people love each other. The love of the church on earth exalts not only the love of God, but also His indwelling in His children. Look what he says in verse 13. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. In other words, as we live, as we love one another because of what Christ has done for us, that love that is generated between the body of Christ is the testimony of the Spirit of God dwelling in us. Why? Because when we were born of Adam, when we were born naturally into this world, the natural thing that comes out of man is hatred. Man was born to hate and be hated. And the gospel comes as altogether lovely good news. And that in Christ, God is reconciling the world to Himself, reconciling the world to each other. In Christ, the love of God is restored in His people. Our proclamation of the gospel, our testimony to the saving grace of God, is the evidence that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Not merely, not only the Savior of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles. In the gospel, every tongue, every tribe, and every nation is being called to repentance and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the testimony of the church to repent and believe in Jesus to everyone around the world. There is no one outside of the call of the gospel, and all those that would believe in him will be saved. Look at verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God had for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Christians delight in declaring that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the hope of all who are saved. This is the cry of faith that we believe that the Father has indeed sent his Son Jesus to be the Savior of the world. There is no other Savior. There is no other atonement for our sins. There is no other Son coming from heaven. Jesus Christ is the great and only head of the church. We believe the truth and know the love of God in and because of Christ and Christ alone. In other words, as we trumpet the gospel message, as we declare the excellencies of Christ, as we declare our satisfaction in this Christ, we are testifying of the Father's electing love, the Son's redeeming love, and the Spirit's love who has convicted our hearts and caused us to repent and believe by faith alone in Jesus Christ to be saved. Look at verse 17. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. That phrase in verse 17, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. In other words, to rightly understand the love of God, to rightly understand the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ, to rightly understand those things by faith, to rightly receive those things by faith, is to say before Almighty God, there is no sin that hasn't been covered by the blood. There is no sin that I owe you anything for. There is no condemnation that will land on me because of Christ Jesus. And we have peace as we look forward towards the day of judgment. In other words, to rightly understand love is not to rightly understand necessarily what we do between each other, but is rightly to understand what the Father has done in our place and for his glory. And when we understand the love of God, when we understand the love of Christ, and when we understand the love of the Spirit, when we understand that beautiful unity in the Trinity of God, then we can start loving one another. Then we can start being the incarnate Christ on earth. And then we understand that his Spirit dwells in us for one purpose, and that is to glorify God as we walk in this life by faith. As the church, as the bride of Christ, we are the continued manifestation of the love of God to the world in two ways. First, in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and second, in our love for each other. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, are we saved by him and for him. As we celebrate Christmas, we need to be reminded often that there is a one who has purchased us. There is a one who has redeemed us. And there is a one whom we have been purchased for. And it's not self, but it's God. In other words, to worship Christ at Christmas is to rightly understand the great work of redemption, the great love of the Father, and the great work of grace that has brought us to the point where we repent and believe in Jesus Christ, and we seek no other means to save ourselves from the wrath that is to come, but the perfection of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. May we, by God's grace, rightly understand that the love of God for the church and our love for each other is the true spirit of Christmas. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that you have manifested your love in the perfect life of Jesus Christ. Father, we praise you, though we have never seen you. We believe in you, though we have never seen you. Because of your grace, we trust you, and we don't fear you, because your wrath has been appeased in your Son. Lord, help us to rightly understand the glorious accomplishment of this Christ child whom you have sent, who came to do your will, who did it perfectly, who did it completely, and who is seated at your right hand. In him may we find our rest. In him may we find our hope. And in him may we truly have peace with God. In the name of Jesus we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.